Okay, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 23, and we'll continue our study through the book of Isaiah. We are almost done. Well, we're going to finish today with the what the Hebrews call the book of burdens. That's these 11 chapters from 13 through 23 that are talking about the countries or the peoples around Jerusalem and how eventually they will be judged by God because they've been a problem for God's people. And so we have the proclamation against Tyre here in chapter 23. And then in chapter 24, we have the impending judgment on the earth. And it's really neat, chapter 24, because it correlates with Revelation, the book of Revelation, so well. So consider it a study in the book of Revelation this morning as we go through chapter 24. But let's take a look at chapter 23, the proclamation against Tyre. And this is hundreds of years before this takes place that Isaiah is writing. And we are also going to look in the book of Ezekiel today. There's three chapters really, that talk about the judgment against the nation or the people of Tyre. And it's more specific with Ezekiel. So first thing, let's figure out where we are geographically. Google Earth, here we go. Here comes Tyre. You can see Jerusalem is right down there. We're going to read about it today, but this geography has changed. This used to be an island right here. And so we had the city of Tyre was on the coast, and then we had an island, and there were two ports. There's this one here, and there was a southern port, which has silted in and is no longer there. And this has turned into a peninsula, as you can see. We're going to read about how this peninsula was formed between the mainland and the little island of Tyre. Now, this is the home of the Phoenicians. This is their big city. And you may remember from history that the Phoenicians were fabulous sailors. Remember how early this is. This is about 700 years BC, and the Phoenicians actually had sailed around the Horn of Africa at this time. Imagine that, in the ships that they had then. The Mediterranean, they were trading in all the different countries, and so Tyre was the headquarters for them, and they became very wealthy. They had settlements throughout the Mediterranean where they sent their people. Let's take a look at this, and I'll quit my introduction rattle, and we'll just get into it, okay? 23 verse 1, the burden against Tyre. Wail, you ships of Tarshish. Now, Tarshish was one of their settlements, and it was in, I think it was Spain. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled, and on great waters the grain of Shehor. The harvest of the river is her revenue, and she is a marketplace for the nations. Now, you know what? Let's jump over to Ezekiel chapter 26, because it's a little more detailed. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet after Israel had been taken captive and hauled off to Babylon. Ezekiel was in Babylon and writing to the Jews, hey, you guys, this is what's going on. This is what's going to happen. As they're over, they're confused. Gee, we were a nation, and we're hauled away captive now, and we don't exist as a nation anymore. Ezekiel was there writing under King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm in chapter 26, verse 4, and he's talking about Tyre. This is a prophecy. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. Sounds like the city's going to be just leveled, doesn't it? Verse 5, it shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God, it shall become plunder for the nations. Notice it's not nation singular, it's nations plural. Let's look at verse 7. For this says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people. He will slay with a sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battery rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached. Verse 11, with the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches. Notice it's they instead of he now. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. I heard a out there. Yeah. How do you think that that peninsula was formed? It says it right there in verse 12. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. Now this is what happened. In 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar came against Tyre, and he fought for 13 years. And he was fighting against the city that was on the mainland, and he couldn't take them. That's why it took 13 years. Finally, he takes the city on the mainland, but when he came in, there's nothing there. And what happened during those 13 years is they were moving everything out to the island. It was almost a mile offshore. So they're moving it out to the island, and he takes the city, and they're kind of going, hey, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have a navy. Tyre is like the super navy. He just, fine, okay. And he goes back, and he takes over the whole region, what to the Israelites was the whole world. Nebuchadnezzar was a major empire, and he had all the way down to Egypt. And then after Nebuchadnezzar, his kingdom fell to the Medo-Persian Empire. And then later, we had Alexander the Great come and wipe out the Medo-Persian Empire, and he took over. And in 332, Alexander the Great came, and well, he's taken the whole region. He's got to take Tyre. They're a major naval nation. They might attack him. So he comes, and he brings his navy down, and he gets wiped out. They're on the island still. How's he going to get these guys? So what he did is he took the ruins of the old city and started throwing it in the sea. And he built the peninsula out to the island and finally took them. So that's, and then over the years, it silted in more and more. And so we had the island, it silted in, and then we had some geologists there that were studying, not geologists, archaeologists there that were studying, and they're seeing these guys throwing their nets out on the rocks to dry, where the town used to be. We read that. It's going to be a place for throwing of nets in the sea. And they're throwing their nets on the rocks to dry. And they're looking and they realized, hey, this isn't natural geology. What's going on here? And they dug and they found the rampart, or not the rampart, but the fill that Alexander the Great began to throw in. They found pillars. They found other things laying down. And so let's go back 700 years BC. And of course, Alexander the Great was in 332 when he took them. So how many years before the fact are we reading about here in Isaiah chapter 23? 400 and some. Pretty cool. All right. With that understood, back to Isaiah chapter 23, and we left off at, we'll pick it up in verse 4. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor, nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men, nor bring up virgins. In other words, Tyre isn't going to be producing kids anymore, or families. It's basically gone as a city. When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, you inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell, who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it, to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, will you rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin, daughter of Sidon? Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. Verse 13, behold, the land of the Chaldeans. Now this is Nebuchadnezzar. The Chaldeans were in southern Iraq, which was where Nebuchadnezzar came from. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people which was not, Assyria founded it for wild beasts of the desert. Remember, at the time, Assyria is taking over, and there is no kingdom for Nebuchadnezzar. He's not even, he's just a small little nomadic people. Babylon is nothing. And here Isaiah is writing about how Babylon's going to turn into a kingdom and take Tyre. They set up its towers, they raised up its places, and brought it to a ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. Now in verse 15, we have an interesting change, and I'm not sure I have 15 through 17 figured out, but we're going to look at it. Now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre, as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot, make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. And then interestingly, look at 18, her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. So she's back in business, but all of the gain is for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. Now there's a few thoughts. One is, we have no idea. Another thought is, was there a king and Tyre was, you know, remembered, but we don't know about it historically, what happened? Tyre, you still go there to this day, and where the city was, it's like no big deal. They're spreading nets out and drying them. Okay, the city hasn't been rebuilt there where it was before. So has this not happened yet? Is this going to still happen in the future? Now, in the millennial reign, if this is applying to the millennial reign, we have Tyre giving its produce, its gain, to the worship of the Lord. During the millennial reign, we're not going to have people that are conducting business and industry and taking advantage of others and living in that manner. The Lord is going to be our focus. The Lord's going to be the center. The Lord's going to be providing for us. So it's interesting. This could be applying to the millennial reign. I think that's probably what it is, and we don't have it figured out yet because we haven't seen it. But the rest of chapter 23, we know, happened exactly as it's written here. And if you want to, for extra credit, you can read Ezekiel chapter 26 through 28, and it speaks much more specifically about what's going to happen to the city of Tyre. In chapter 28, it's very interesting because the prophet starts talking about the king of Tyre and how he's just a creep. And then he shifts, and that king, that nature of that king, in that nature of that king, he speaks about Satan and what's going to happen with Satan, how he's a creep, and why Satan fell. So it's a neat couple, three chapters to read. So take a look at that for extra credit. Let's go to chapter 24. The impending judgment on the earth is what my title of this chapter is in my Bible. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. Now, is this near or far? It's got to be far. Yeah, we haven't seen this happen yet. Far, Nancy says far, I hope. I think it's going to be soon. Let's break this down. Let's look at verse 1. The Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. Let's flip over to Revelation chapter 9. You know what? That's not really the verse I wanted. Let's flip over. Look, take a look at chapter 8. He opens the seventh seal, and let's take a look at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And then the second trumpet in verse 8. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Think that would shake the earth? Sounds like a meteor or comet or something. Something like, he describes it, something like a great mountain, and a third of the creatures in the sea died. Verse 10, third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Name of the water is wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the water because it was made bitter. And then we have the heaven struck in verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, the third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of heaven were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. I've got one more chapter I want to look at. Chapter 16, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done!" And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided, we're talking about Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That's quite a cataclysmic geological event. Islands fly away, and the mountains are not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men are blaspheming God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. 6, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. We've read this before in other places. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. What's that he would describe it like that? Receding like a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Same event, sounds like, doesn't it? And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. So it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. They're hiding themselves in the caves. Why? And said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." So who do they want to be hidden from? God? Well, wait a minute. It calls him the Lamb. Well, same thing, isn't it? Yeah. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So verse 17 talks about a particular event, the day of God's wrath. And it doesn't really matter if you're if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, post-trib rapture, if you're an amillennialist, all of these terms regarding the end times sort of doesn't matter. We know something's going to happen, and the day of his wrath is coming. And we are either going to be with God in heaven forever, or we're going to be judged and sent with Satan and the fallen angels to hell. So chapter 24, 700 years before Christ, is talking about this. Let's take a look again. The Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. Well, a third of the people were killed. Man, we've got these things falling from heaven, and the waters are wiped out, and the oceans are wiped out, and the trees are killed. He distorts its surface. Sounds like islands fleeing, and sounds like mountains disappearing. And scatters abroad its inhabitants. And then in verse 2, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priests. So he's going down saying, doesn't matter your position in life. When God's judgment comes, that day of wrath, where he's going to judge the evil throughout all time. Well, you know, the Hitler and all, you go on back, all these cruel, creepy people. People that have rejected Jesus, people that have rejected God's plan of salvation, are going to be judged. No one escapes. And let's see here. Let's pick it up in verse 4 then. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. the haughty people of the earth languish. And here's why. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws. Now, transgression means you're stepping over the line. This is where you're supposed to remain, and there's the line, and you're, you know, we do this a lot. We'll set our toe over the line, and we sort of transgress, or we'll walk over, and some people run right over. Mankind has transgressed God's laws, God's Torah. The word is Torah, God's rules of what we're really supposed to be doing. They have changed the ordinance. Same thing, it's Torah. You know, I don't like what he said we need to be doing. I don't like his Ten Commandments, so I'm going to create some new commandments that are a little more acceptable for me that I can do. This is what I think is right. This is what's happened. And so the earth is being wiped out because judgment is finally coming. They've broken the everlasting covenant, the everlasting agreement. What is that? Got to get you guys wakened up again. What is the everlasting agreement? What is the covenant? We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Or we could say the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, right? Both of these are from God. What was the Old Covenant? Who was it with? Israel. It was with Israel, and here's the Levitical laws handed down through Moses, and if you keep these laws, then you are righteous and you get to get into heaven. And the purpose of those laws was to show us that we can't do it and we need a Savior. Exactly right. This is what God's righteousness is like. If you keep all these laws, then you're righteous like God and you get to be with Him. But we're not righteous like God because our nature is fallen. We have a sinful nature. And so the law was an instructor to show us what God's righteousness is like and that we fall short and we need a Savior. So then Jesus comes along and we have the new agreement, the new covenant. And what is that? Salvation by grace. Instead of salvation by rules and keeping the rules. Salvation given to us as a gift if we just believe in what God has done for us, that He's paid for our sins, and that we get to rise just like Jesus did in a new reborn body without a sin nature and get to be with God forever. So here we have, they've changed the ordinance in verse 5, and they've broken the everlasting covenant. They've rejected the covenant that God has offered. Here you go. Here's Jesus. They've rejected it. Therefore, verse 6, the curse has devoured the earth. And here it is. With Israel, we had the law. If you obey God, you'll be blessed. If you disobey God, when we look in the Levitical, the books that Moses wrote, there's also a curse. If you disobey God, here's the curse that's going to come upon you. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Now, apparently, some are going to survive through this period of judgment. And of course, this is during that 7-year tribulation period that we're talking about. Jesus comes at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, and really the last 3.5 years are brutal. Before I move on to verse 7, these people that, you know, it's a bummer. So this is like a major bummer for them, isn't it? Did God throw them into that? How did they get there? Sorry? They rejected God. Does God really send any or throw anyone into hell? It's a choice. We're choosing hell or we're choosing God. It's our choice.
Free will.
Free will. Thank you, Al. Good word for it. Verse 7, the new wine fails, the vine languishes, and the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. As we read this, look at all of the ceases, stops, is no more. Look at all of those phrases. Now, so what's the subject we're reading through 7? It's through verse 7 through 13. It's the scene of this tribulation period. This is what it's like. If you ever walked into a party and it's like dead, okay? This is the emotion of it, the flavor of it. Let's count all of the stops or ceases or whatever. The new wine fails, okay? So they're not growing wine, are they? The vine languishes. The vines aren't growing. The merry-hearted sigh. Instead of being merry-hearted, they're sighing. The mirth of the tambourine ceases. The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. Boy, that's a terrible phrase, isn't it? The mirth of the land is gone. In the city, desolation is left. And the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. So he's saying at this point, if you go to the olive grove after they've shaken it hard and all the olives fall off, or you go to the vineyard after they've gathered all the grapes, what do you find? Maybe an old shriveled olive that didn't shake off, bare branches. That's what it's going to be like on the earth at this time. Sad, isn't it? What a gloomy message you're teaching this morning, Roger. Hey, you know what? I didn't write it. God did. Verse 14. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing. For the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light. Hey, wait a minute. It was gloomy. What's going on now? Every time we see this gloom, it seems that whoever the prophet is, he'll write about our redemption. The fact that, you know, there is joy also. There's those that are judged, and then there's those that are saved. We're looking at those that are saved now. I believe we're still in the tribulation period. So then, who are the they that shall lift up their voice? They shall sing. For the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light. The name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs. Glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined, ruined, woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. What do you think's going on here? Very treacherously. They could have said very, very treacherously. I believe these are people that know the Lord during the tribulation period. And they're being persecuted. We have the treacherous dealing treacherously with them. Yet, during this time, they're going to be rejoicing over God. Why? It's not pleasant for them, but they're seeing God's glory. They're seeing His majesty. They're seeing that He's in control. Even though it's tough times, they're still rejoicing over Him. Woe to me. Look what's going on. Look what's happening. But God, yeah. And I see the end coming. I see what's the future. I can get through this. Look at verse 3. Verse 6. And few men are left. We've gone through this. Mountains being destroyed and islands, you know, but a few people make it through. I believe the church is gone. I believe we've been raptured and we're in heaven watching this. There's people that believe otherwise, and that's not a critical point of salvation. That's what I believe, but I believe some people, yes, are going to have their eyes open. Israel, we know through reading Revelation, during the seven-year tribulation period, realizes finally Jesus is the Messiah. So their eyes are certainly open. And we could be talking about the Israelites that are during that period. We have the 144,000 that are set aside for the Lord, that are believers. So we certainly know that believers live during the tribulation period. Could be the 144,000. Verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. We have God's judgment occurring here, finally. Now, in verse 17, O inhabitant of the earth, this is a common term for non-believers, and it's as opposed to those who dwell in heaven. During the tribulation period, we have the people of the earth, the people that are non-believers that are being judged, and we have the people in heaven that are God's people. And this, you can see this term in Revelation 3:10, 6:10, 11:10, 13:12, and 13:14. It's repeated. it's understood, this is meaning the non-believers. And it shall be, non-believers, when you flee from the noise because of the fear, you're not going to get away from it. You flee from the noise, you could be in the pit. You get out of the pit, the snare. That's why we see men saying, mountains, fall upon me. Hide me from the face of Jesus, who's coming to judge the earth. 19, the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Boy, that's a visual picture. We're talking about the planet. We had all of that, all of those terrible events in Revelation. It's also mentioned, let's see, back in Isaiah 13. Just flip a few pages back. We covered this a few weeks ago. Isaiah 13, 12. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold. Remember, a third of mankind was killed. First a quarter is killed, then a third is killed. A man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. What could cause the islands to flee, the mountains to be no more? If we have an earth that's out of its place and it's reeling to and fro like a drunkard, there'd be huge earthquakes going on. Apparently, there's a catastrophic event going on with the planet in the day of judgment. Foundations of the earth are shaken. Verse 19, the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. I'm in verse 20, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on earth the kings of the earth. We have two groups here being punished, a twofold punishment. On high, the host of the exalted ones, and on earth, the kings of the earth. So who are the first one? Jim's smiling at me. On high, the host of the exalted ones. Who do you think that is? Yeah, it's the spiritual beings. Remember, Satan was an angel, and he fell, and he took a third of the angels with him. Those angels that went with him are the demons. They're going to get judged. We see that at the end of Revelation. In fact, let's flip back there. Let's flip back into the book. I'm in chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 1. We're going to get our timeline in our brain a little bit here, okay? This is end of the book. 7-year tribulation has happened. Jesus came back. He shows himself. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So Jesus has redeemed the earth, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. The earth is going to get 1,000-year reign of rest. The climate's going to return to like the Garden of Eden. The earth is going to be restored. Well, you can't have Satan around if that's going on. And so Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And then down in verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. He's going to do it again, just like he did before. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then we have the white throne judgment in verse 11. So here Satan and his angels are finally judged. So it's going to come to pass back in Isaiah in verse 21. It'll come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones and on earth the kings of the earth. We have a twofold judgment, the evil men on earth and the evil fallen angels in heaven. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. Remember verses 1 through 3 in Revelation? After many days, they will be punished. So they're shut up in the prison, and then for 1,000 years, many days, and then they're finally punished permanently. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. So here we have, just like in the book of Revelation, we have the moon and the sun. Something's happening to them. Something's changing with them. It's like we've got 10 different people that witnessed the tornado that went through town. And one guy says, it destroyed the school auditorium. And the other guy says, it destroyed the gas station. Another guy says, I saw the school auditorium fly off. You've got all these different views seeing the same event. The moon and the sun and the earth is being shaken. They're all seeing the same event, perhaps from different views. We put the pieces together, we can get an idea of what the scene's going to be. It's going to be something. It's going to be terrible. We're done with chapter 24. Now, before I leave you on that fun, happy, this is a Christmas season note, take a look at chapter 25. As the author moves on, as Isaiah moves on, chapter 25, chapter 26, chapter 27, in 25 verse 1, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you, I will praise your name. Chapter 26, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. We have all this praise going on. Because after God's judgment, we have God's people dwelling with God. That's what the focus is. Israel, there's a hope. If you belong to God, there's a hope, there's joy, there's singing of praise, there's dwelling with God. That's what we have to hope for, you guys. That's what we have to look forward to if we're walking with God. Pretty exciting. If personally we're not walking with God, personally we don't belong to God, we have a devastating, terrible event that's going to come, judgment. If we have family members that don't know God, aren't walking with God, there's a terrible judgment event coming. It's road A or road B. All roads lead to God. Problem is, when we get there, what's going to happen? Are you going to be judged, or are you going to be saved and dwelling with him? Now, boy, great topic, Roger. Is it really going to happen, though? Is the earth really going to shake and walk like a drunkard? You know? What do you think? Isaiah's writing this 700 years B.C. What does he know? Wait a minute. What did he just write about Tyre? How many years before the event? Now, we've got two kings that attacked Tyre. And he wrote about that. One of them filled in the water. He wrote about that. They're casting nets where the ocean used to be. He wrote about that. What are the odds of him just being lucky? None. That's why we have prophecy. We can look at that and go, man, this guy was right on to the little tiniest dot. He's on the mark. And then he writes about what's coming for the earth. What are the odds that he's exactly right on? And then we have Revelation, which was written 800 years later, that talks about the same events. We have the same events written by Ezekiel. They're different time periods and different geographical locations. So my point is, as we read about Tyre and we read about the end of the earth, it's going to happen. We're not talking about a myth here. This is reality. And that should do one of two things: strike fear in us or strike joy in us. Maybe both. A respectful fear. Lord, man, you're going to judge this earth. Thank you for saving me. Boy.